We're shifting gears. We finished up the problem of the Pharisees, the believing Pharisees in Antioch, saying he had to become a Jew to be saved, right? And they went down to Jerusalem and they interacted. They actually had more of that problem there. They resolved the problem. They wrote a letter and then they sent Paul and Barnabas back with a couple men with a letter saying, you know, avoid these four things. But other than that, you're free. We're not going to bind you with anything extra biblical. You do not have to become a Jew to be saved, and you don't have to be a Jew to be kept saved, even. Well, we pick up there, and these men are now, the church at Antioch has rejoiced at the response of the church. They did the hard work to wrestle with the issue and come up with a conclusion that even you kind of solidified things today. Sometimes this is known as the Jerusalem Council or the Council of Jerusalem. So they get to Antioch. Antiochians are all happy. This is a good thing. And so we're going to pick up there now. I've put all the text up above because I've given you my translation down below. Okay? So that's the why you have the text up above and down below, because the text down below isn't actually the New King James. It's the Kevin's heretical rendition or whatever you want to call it. But let me read for you Acts 15 at the top there, verses 32, and it's actually down to the end of the chapter of Acts 15, okay? Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. His surname was Mark, so it's like saying Sean Kelly. John Mark would be his name, okay? I don't know why I picked that, except Kelly could be a first name sometimes too. John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them into the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There is a huge amount here, and I know for sure we'll spend at least one more week because we're going to get through the text outline today. But there's more to address, and I'll get to that as we go here, okay? So let's look at number one first. I call this two leaders build up Antioch. So it's just the word build that you need to supply in your notes there. Two leaders build up Antioch, and then they're not ones that you would normally consider. It's Judas, not the Judas, another Judas that was sent from Jerusalem, and Silas. Okay, that's their names, their ability. They themselves are prophets. What is a prophet? Prophet. Not money left over. What is a prophet from a biblical standpoint? Anyone. Because these guys weren't them. It's a proclaimer. I'm proclaiming now, though. Am I a prophet? No. Not like these guys. What else?
Supposedly they were the two halves of foretelling was they told the future as God revealed to them. And forthtelling was they proclaimed the righteousness of God.
Okay. I'll fine-tune that a little bit. Nathan said it's foretelling and forthtelling. I'll simplify it even more. Prophets receive direct revelation from God. It sometimes was the future, but it didn't require the future. It could be just a statement and whatever. It's from God, directly from God. So I can share what the Word of God says, and in that sense, I can relay what has been revealed from God, but I am not a prophet in that technical sense of the term. They receive direct revelation from God, and the Bible even tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the church was founded on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Okay, apostles, I believe, were also prophets, but they were leader prophets in a sense. They were assigned the task to lead, not just to reveal. Okay, so you have that there. So their names, their ability, their action. What did they do? They said through. It's funny, but it said, I don't know why I use the term funny, but it says they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So they were talking, literally it says, through a word, many. Like, okay, there was many singular messages, I guess, because the word is not a single word, it's a message. So here's a message, and there's a message, and there's a message. So it was an ongoing process of teaching them. And their focus, notice, was the brethren. Their goal at that point, they were not evangelizing, they were edifying. Does that make sense? What is evangelizing? Who is the focus in evangelism? Unsaved people, right? Unbelievers. There's two different focuses. Evangelism is outwardly focused. Edification, encouragement, exhortation are all inwardly focused. Instruction, okay? And then notice their effect. The brethren were both encouraged and strengthened. Their focus was the brethren. Okay, if you're writing off to the side, but they were encouraged and they were strengthened by what these two prophets were relaying to them. Okay, so that's good. Encouraged, I suppose, is more of an motivational thing, maybe. I don't know, but you know, it's uplifting, but also strengthened. What's the difference between encouraged and strengthened? I mean, if you had to differentiate between the two, because I think they're different.
One, to encourage somebody to do, I'm going to use the word pep talk, but it's not, it's more than that. The other one is, the strengthening is giving them something for their strength. The other is a doctrinal thing. It's more, one's more emotional, the other one's more, less emotional.
Yeah, maturity maybe is the second one. I think of even like lifting weights, not that I've done much of that ever, but you know, the encouragement might be someone telling you how to do it and why to do it and all of that, and then strengthening, you know, as you do it, you actually become stronger, more mature, spiritually speaking. So good. I thought those were good. So two leaders build up Antioch, and their effect was good. And at the time, remember, the church is almost kind of, it's brand new. It's in transition, if you will. Maybe 15 years old altogether since the day of Pentecost. You have the two leaders there, and they're still working these new congregations, I guess. And Antioch, by the way, is kind of the up-and-coming congregation. It's kind of becomes the center of evangelism because that's where Paul comes from every time he goes out. Now, number two here, these leaders are released. I'm going to bring this up more in the next week or two. We'll hopefully finish in the next 2 weeks, and it might even be next week. I don't know. But they are released. Notice, and having done, I'm reading to the left now that my translation, which is going to be choppy. It's more literal. It's not meant to be read. It's meant to be studied, kind of. But having done a time, they were released with peace from the brethren to the ones having sent them. And one thing I'll bring up that I'm going to point out more next week is, notice the authority that they serve under. They're not acting on their own. They're there until the church releases them. Do you see that? They were sent back. We'll be in that idea more next week for sure. Okay? And to me, that needs to be understood as we go on to the second part of this passage tonight. The time, we don't know how long, but it was a time, a long enough time that they were strengthened and all that. Was it, you know, 30 days? Was it a year? We don't really know. They were released from the church, from released with peace from the brethren to the ones having sent them. I also put this down too. There's two families of Greek texts in the New Testament. One's called the majority text because there's more of them. That makes it the majority. They happen to be younger or newer texts. And then there's a minority text. Okay? The majority text, about 90% of all Greek texts are majority texts. About 10% are minority texts. The minority texts are older. All right? Which one's better, we don't know. But the interesting thing is, sometimes one of the texts will have something in it and the other will not. Okay? Or there'll be a difference, a textual variant. They might even spell something different or use a different word. Okay? Well, here, it's interesting that verse 34 is in neither family of texts as far as the larger family of texts. So verse 34 says, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. There's a very tiny, small number of texts that have it in it, but it's not in any major group of them. So, not that it's a big deal. It might be something that people added. Why? Because Paul eventually chooses Silas to go with him. And how can he choose him if he's gone back? And all I can think of is all that happens in this chapter happens before the Judas and Silas actually head out. Even though they've been released, they haven't left yet. But sometimes people try to fix things in the text. How did they used to create copies of the Bible? They wrote it by hand. And they said, you know, there's, what do you do when you come across something and some of these written between the two lines? Do you leave it out or do you add it? Good question, right? If you leave it out and it's supposed to be there, then you've lost something. If you put it in and it shouldn't be, you've added something that shouldn't be there. So that's some of the problem that's there. Very tiny amount of the New Testament has any issues at all, right? It's little odds and ends things that don't change any doctrine whatsoever. But here, it's missing the whole verse. Not a big deal. Silas is still there when Paul heads out. We know that much. So it doesn't change anything. I'm just letting you know there and giving you a little reminder about how the Greek texts work. This one seems that it's not in either one, so it's not really an argument either way. Number three here. These leaders are released. Number three, two other leaders remain. Okay? Let me read it here. But Paul and Barnabas were continuing. This is one of those imperfects. Not surprising because we're studying Luke on Sundays. Guess who wrote Acts? Luke. So he likes the imperfect. Remember, it's like a movie on your cell phone or YouTube video or something. They were continuing in Antioch. You're watching a video like of a security camera, them coming and going, you know, as they're doing things. They're still in Antioch. Okay, they're continuing in Antioch. And what are they doing? Teaching and evangelizing. So they're doing two things. I don't think that Judas and Silas would be doing anything other than teaching. It seems like it was an inward focus. Paul and Barnabas are doing teaching to believers in evangelizing, and who gets evangelized? Unbelievers, right? Unsaved people, okay? So, their names and their activities, so we got that. So they're not only doing inreach, but also outreach, and that's where they came from. They've been in Antioch. They went from Antioch to Jerusalem, and they came back to Antioch. So Antioch is kind of like their home church. So it's not unusual for them to stay there, okay? Even though they were sent out of there and went on a mission trip, if you will, and then came back. And then that when they came back, then they went to Jerusalem after that and came back up for that meeting. Okay, number four, Paul suggests a return trip. Return trip. Let me read what I have here. After some days, said to Barnabas, Paul, that's just the word order, sorry. Having returned, therefore, might we look after the brethren throughout every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, how they are. We want to go back and see how the brethren are, the people that we've evangelized and have gotten saved on the first trip. Okay? He talks to Barnabas. And he says, let's go check on the other Christians, the believers, the new believers. Why? Because they need to be checked up on. They don't have the internet. They don't have books that we can leave them. The only thing they have is what we taught them before we left. In each place. Some of them, they got run out of Dodge. Paul got stoned in one place. Right? It was a rough trip. Okay? So that's what happens here. Now flip your sheet over. And this is number five here. Paul and Barnabas differ. They have dissension. Just like we've been talking about, there was a dissension in the church. What did we say? There were three different kinds of dissension. There's doctrinal. What was another one? Discipline. And that has to do with behavior, right? Doctrine is belief. And then we have differences. Your choices. I'll just call it choices. Your opinions, what you like. This is really not in those three. Though oftentimes people put it in this one here. But I honestly believe there's a fourth that I'll come back to. So remind me. Yeah, I don't know. What was I talking about? Okay, let me read this now. I'll read my translation again. It's there in the left side, just near number five. But we have Barnabas's determination and Paul's evaluation. Why did I want to put my translation here? Because I honestly believe the translations, some of the translations get it wrong. And it makes Paul look bad by the choice of words they're using to translate. And it's really not saying that. Okay? So the first one is, but Barnabas was desiring to take along also the John, the one being called Mark. And they use a lot of times an article in front of names, like the Jim, the Pastor Jim, you know. And that's just the way the language is. Spanish is a lot like that too. Oftentimes in the Bible, it talks about the God, but we only translate it God. Okay? It's the God, but we translate just God, right? So he's wanting to bring along Mark, and it's was desiring is a stronger word. Number one, it's imperfect. I have it underlined. So it was an ongoing thing. The idea is I'm trying to think of the Greek word off the top of my head, but there's different words for desire, and this one is like he's made up his mind. He was just saying this is the way it's going to be. It wasn't just a desire. He had determined that this was the answer. This is the only option. Okay? And it was an ongoing thing. This is the way it's gonna be. There's Thela, which is wish or desire. I wish this, I wish for a piece of chocolate cake. And I want to say buleo, I think. But it's a determination. They sometimes are used interchangeably. So, you know, it's not like super rigid. But the idea is that the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God kind of thing, like you've made up your mind as well. You will it. And that he was really like, I'm willing this. I have determined that this, and it's an ongoing thing, I've determined that this is the only answer that I will accept. Okay? Here's the, Paul, it says here, and I'm flipping back over to the other side of the sheet here, and it says here in the New King James, it says, Barnabas was determined, which is really a good word for what he is there. That's a good translation. He was determined, and he remained determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul, and then here's the word, insisted. It's like throwing a fit kind of thing. And that's not the word at all. And it's interesting because there's at least two others. The New American Standard, at least the update, I didn't look at the original, but the 1995 update used the word insistent, and so does the .NET or the .NET version. And I honestly don't know why, because this is one of the few places they would translate it here, but they're kind of like reading into the text to bring that. They're kind of like drawing a conclusion from that. But the word itself is something different, and I put it here, and it's also in the imperfect. There was an ongoing interaction here, but Paul was considering worthy. That's the verb. He was evaluating. That's why I have here Barnabas's determination and Paul's evaluation. He was actually weighing out, is this a good idea or not? That was his, he wasn't like, well, you know, Mark didn't give me a present for my birthday, so I'm not going to do this for him. It wasn't like a, you know, na-na-na boo-boo kind of moment. It wasn't that at all. He wasn't like, I don't want that. He's saying it's not a good idea. For what we're about to do, based upon what he's done in the past, this is not a good idea. Okay? Paul was considering worthy. Now, you have to read the whole rest of that for all of this to come together. But notice here. But Paul was considering worthy the having departed from them, from Pamphylia, and not having come with them unto the work, not to take along with this one. Okay? It's really broken English the way you read it, but it's like his evaluation is it's not a good idea. Now, I've listed several translations here just so you can see how others translate it, but the ESV puts it this way, but Paul, and you might want to underline this, thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So you get a different perspective when you understand what the words are for both Barnabas and Paul, I believe. King James says this, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Remember, he turned around and went back. And it hasn't been that long ago. And remember what happened to Paul, I said, in the first trip? He got stoned. They were trying to kill him. It wasn't the summer ministry trip, right? You go paint some missionary's cabin and then go to the beach for the rest of the week or something. You're risking your life. They got ran out of Dodge more than once, so to speak. Okay, so you can approach it from that angle. Look at I really like the Young's. If you want to kind of know what the Greek says, read the Young's literal translation. I don't know when it was translated. I think it was in the 1800s. But it's very, very good all the time. But it says this, and Paul was not thinking it good to take him with them, who withdrew from them from Pamphylia and did not go to the with them to the work. And then the NIV, sorry. But Paul did not think it wise. That's a very loose translation. But he did not think it wise because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and did not continue with them in the work. We can't take along people based upon what we're doing. We can't take risks. We need reliability based upon the importance of what our mission is. But again, the word is, I'm trying to think of, the word worthy as an adverb and an adjective is quite a bit in Scripture. But not as a verb. And this is one of the rare instances when you see it as a verb. He was considering worthy. He was evaluating the worthiness of Mark, the one who had abandoned them. And the previous mission that just they had just returned from. Okay? So Barnabas and Paul differ. Now, number six here. Barnabas and Paul separate. So I'll write this up here. And I took that word right from the text. All right. It says here, and came to pass a provocation so as to separate them from one another. Now, the New King James says this, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Again, I'm not so sure that's the best way to say it. The word sharp isn't in there. And you have to kind of look at the word. I've bolded the word provocation. Usually I do that because it's a verb, but it's not, or an imperative. It's not an imperative, it's a noun. But it only shows up four times. By the way, it shows up four times. Two times as a noun and two times as a verb in all of the New Testament. And so you have to look here. So it's, I put them down here. It's as a noun form. It's found here and in Hebrews 10 that you're familiar with, at least in part. We know Hebrews 10:25. We always quote half the sentence. But Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider, how does it say? I'll read it. It's Hebrews 10:24. And then I'll read Hebrews 10:25 because they go together. Funny how that goes. You read the verse before it as well. But listen to this. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now let me read verse 24 again. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What's the word? The noun. I have it in your notes if you've already looked down, but it's actually a very interesting way they say it, because to stir up is an infinitive. But it's actually a noun, and I translate it here in your notes here. In the King James, it's let us consider one another, that we might provoke one another to love and good works. I use the term, my father-in-law used to repair appliances. And the idea of agitate is good, right? But it's to stir up, and that's actually a noun. And I translate it here, and it says, let us consider one another unto a provocation. There's the noun there. Of love and of good works. Let us, and the word let us consider is actually let us look upon or evaluate one another. And I was really wrestling with this passage tonight as I kind of went through it. I was looking at the Greek of Hebrews 10:24, and I'm like, I wonder if I've been reading this wrong. In Hebrews 10. This is a sidetrack, but it's a good sidetrack, I think. But hang with me here. And let us consider one another in order to stir up one another to love and good works. The idea is, I've always applied it like, well, let's show up so that, you know, we're there to do it. But it's actually stronger. It says, let's be looking at each other. And as we look at each other, it may, instead of them stirring us up or we're stirring them up, it might actually mean that I'm paying attention close enough that it stirs me up. To love and to good works. Does that make sense? So it's kind of the opposite. Instead of looking at them, instead of trying to stir them up, that would be the Baptistic way, right? Instead of stirring them up, I'm observing them, and that until it provokes me to care for them and do for them. So it's very much not a getting the other party to do something, it seems like, as I'm wrestling with this, you're paying attention close enough to them so that you see what you can do out of love for them and what you can do to serve them. And by the way, it fits with the next verse, not forsaking, but what? Exhorting, which is an active involvement on our part. It's first person, not third person, right? So it seems to work, but provocation here is a good thing, is my point. That doesn't mean it's always a good term, right? But look at the other two verbs, and I just put the other two usages, which are verb forms. It's a peruxmas and peruconomai. But Acts 17:16, Paul was in, was it Athens, at the Areopagus, and he was looking and his heart was stirred within him. That's the verb form. It was provoked. That's a good thing. And then 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the what chapter? The love chapter, right? Love is not easily provoked. It's a verb. And that would be a negative, I guess, looking at it that way, right? It's not a positive thing. So at least Hebrews 10:24, it's used for sure in a positive way. Acts 17:16, it's probably used almost in the same way as Hebrews. Paul's looking at these unsaved people and he's provoked. Not in a bad way. His heart's stirred up and he feels like he needs to say something to these unsaved people. They're lost. He's provoked to speak up. So then 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. So that seems to be a negative. Here it seems to be a negative in Acts 15 again, to bring you back there. A provocation, but it doesn't say a sharp anything or whatever, but it seems like it's an impasse. I'm going to put one down here, can I? I remembered. And this, you'll nod your head when you see this, because there's another kind of trouble. Because we haven't listed all of them. Here's another one that creates dissension. Defiance, or if you're teaching Deuteronomy, you use the term stiff-necked. That's good. What's the other term we had my class underline? What are you going to say? Nothing? All I can think of is the cookies I eat in class, right? Rebellion. Right? You're a stiff-necked and rebellious generation. You've been rebellious ever since I've known you. We taught Deuteronomy 9 Sunday. It's like, oh no, God says, don't think that I've rescued you because of how wonderful and how righteous you are. In fact, Moses relays them all the, here's some examples of how bad you were, and in fact, God was going to kill you, and in fact, you've been rebellious ever since I've known you. That's like 40 years of horrible. So I'm glad we have the Holy Spirit, at least that helps us. It doesn't doesn't he enables us, but we can still grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We can still resist the Holy Spirit. So anyway, some people would not see this in this chapter, and that's where we're going beyond today. But if I were to draw a conclusion based upon a bigger picture than just Acts 15, but including Acts 15, a lot of people say, well, Barnabas is the Savior, and a Savior not in the capital S, but he's the good guy, and Paul's the bad guy. I think it's just the opposite. Okay, so I'll let you chew on that a little bit, and we'll ask some things at the end. What do you think? What do you think is safe? Because you can think anything you want. You can think taco, and that's what you're thinking, right? So it doesn't make it authoritative at that point, but, you know. But defiance, okay? Let's keep going here. They separate. There's a provocation as to separate them from one another. Just a provocation, at least based upon the other three usages, doesn't require necessarily a fist fight. And I've heard people almost say that that's kind of what it was, a knockdown, sharp provocation. But it seemed like it was a difference of perspective or conclusion that seemed to be, and from what I can tell, from what Barnabas decided the answer had to be. And don't confuse me with the facts, to use Pastor Jim's term. Okay? Barnabas has done wonderful things. He actually went and got Paul and brought him to Antioch. So we're not throwing Barnabas under the bus. We're seeing Barnabas as a person that just wasn't perfect, that sometimes would yield to the wrong things. And that's my viewpoint on this passage. You may disagree with that, but I will offer more evidence next week. Okay? All right. So that number seven then, let's see. Paul and Barnabas separate. We looked at the word paroxysmos and paroxunomai, just the four times it's used. And then number seven here, the decision of Barnabas. And the Barnabas, right? The Barnabas, it's either nickname or surname. His first name is what? Joseph or Joseph Barnabas. The disciples called him Barnabas because he was a very encouraging person, right? And Barnabas, having taken the mark to sail away into Cyprus, it's kind of like just a piece of a sentence there, but the decision, he took a little mark and he went to Cyprus. And a lot of people say, well, we'll let it sit there for a minute. We'll talk about it a little more later. But he went to Cyprus. By the way, Paul and Barnabas had been to Cyprus on their first trip. FYI, okay. And what did Paul say he wanted to do? Go visit the people that they'd been through, right? Okay. Number eight, I call this is part of my evidence, but the process of Paul. And Paul, having chosen Silas, departed, having been handed over to the grace of the Lord by the brethren. That's literal. And it actually sounds really good there, okay? The New King James says, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Okay? And it's kind of flipped in the Greek a little bit. But the process of Paul, he chose a replacement, Silas. Remember, verse 34 wasn't there, but Silas is obviously still there. So you know, the two men, Judas and Silas, had been released, but apparently they hadn't left yet. You know, I mean, I don't know what the trip or the what it involved to get from Antioch to Jerusalem, but maybe they have to, you know, it's time to, it's, you're officially done, but you're not gone yet because your plane hasn't left, your bus hasn't left, your canoe hasn't left. You need new shoes to make the trip, whatever the case might be. We used to call our boots and the army leather personnel carriers. Hey, can I catch a ride to the motor pool? And the sergeant says, yeah, use your leather personnel carrier. That'll take you all the way to the motor pool. So anyway, we did a lot of walking. Even in the mechanized infantry. So his replacement, his departure, he departed. Where did he depart to? Why was he departing? What? I edit some of my MP3s. I'm like, I stutter so much. I'm like, thank you for your gracious listening. That's all I got to say. It's like, his departure, where was he going? I'm not looking for a location, but a reason. Why was he leaving? To visit the people that they had evangelized in the first trip. Right? To go check on them. Remember that? Where it says number 4, he suggests the trip. Let's go to every city that we've already proclaimed the word of the Lord to see how they're doing, right? How they are. Okay, so, you know, it's and by the way, they did that and went farther. And then a highlight here is his commitment by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And literally, it's having been handed over. They turned them over to the grace of the Lord. The brethren did. Okay? And to me, that is one evidence that what Paul had chosen to do was the right path. And what Barnabas chose to do was actually wrong. Why is that? Just... why possibly could that be? By just that idea of the brethren. Barnabas went on his own. He wrote his own ticket. He wrote his own orders. He didn't get commended. He left without the blessing of the church. He left without the okay of the church. And you're saying, well, that's stupid. It's free country. It's like, well, you need to get that out of your head once and for all. Because you can't do whatever you want anywhere you're at without consequences. We've talked about authority for a long time here in different ways. There's wrong authority, but God set up authority in every way, right? In every relationship, there's 17 different authority submission relationships in the scripture. Not all of them are human beings, but they're relationships, right? Every relationship has an authority figure of some way, shape, or form. But Barnabas became his own authority. I was listening, interestingly enough, it wasn't necessarily related to this. I'm like, it does relate to this. I was listening to... who's Capital City Baptist, not Capital Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., Nine Marks guy. You know who I'm talking about? Nine Marks. I think his name is Mark something. Wow, I can't remember. But anyway, they do a lot of stuff. Huge church, huge emphasis on different things. I think it's a Southern Baptist church. But they were saying that, you know, there's always authority. It's just a transfer of authority. And a lot of times if you don't yield to authority, you are actually transferring that authority to where? Yourself. And that's true of you and God, you and your husband, you and your parents, you and your pastor, all of that. If you do not yield to God's authority, you are taking that authority on yourself. And to me, that, from what I can see, that's what it looks like Barnabas did. He acted independently, and you will not find that word in the Bible anywhere. Okay, and we'll spend more time next week. But the scent is a big deal, right? The whole idea that you're not functioning on your own. Okay, so the process, Paul went through the process. He went through the local church. And I'm not trying to make it mechanical. The local church was for what he was doing. But he was under that local church as well, if you will, that perspective. And you see that historically. He was called from that church by God in chapter 13. And the Holy Spirit sent him and Barnabas out. Right? So, it's not making it up. Paul is not writing his own orders. He's not writing his own ticket. He's functioning under a greater authority beyond himself, it appears. And I think it's a legitimate conclusion. Okay, number 9 here, the trip of Paul and Silas. The trip. And it says here, they were passing through. That's another imperfect. You know, it's almost like seeing a little YouTube video or something of them going from different places, you know. Through this, the Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. And what did I have in verse 32? I think it's the same word, if I'm not mistaken. I don't have my Greek in front of me, but it's the same word as verse 32, where Judas and Silas strengthened the brethren in verse 32 there. That's that first verse there. Okay. Now, let's just spend a little bit more time, okay? I have to get a different color marker. Differentiate. But there's different views on Barnabas and Paul here. So understand that. In fact, to the point, you know, a lot of the commentators, when they differ on everything else, they don't differ here. They say, well, it doesn't really say. It doesn't draw a conclusion. And I think there is a conclusion, not in the immediate text, necessarily in every way. You can't build a firm argument, but I think in a broader context you can. But let's just say, which there's kind of pros and cons, but why would you think it's what Barnabas did was okay? And there are reasons to think that. And then why would you think it's not okay, or why do you think Paul was okay, and why do you think it's not okay? We've already given you some, but let's just, anything at all? Okay, so Mark, second chance.
You're building that on the premise that Barnabas was a man of encouragement. He was an encourager.
Barnabas, encourager. Okay, and including the past, right? His past activities. So yeah, I agree with that. What else?
Both recognized by the church.
I'm going to put originally recognized.
Yes.
Is that fair?
Yep.
Because we just mentioned that Barnabas did not seek the affirmation of his local church before he went out. There's nothing that indicates that in the text, but originally recognized by the church. And he'd done lots of good stuff. I'm going to put that down. Lots of good, right? Of good things in his past. He's got a good resume. He's done a lot. He really has. He's cared for the brethren. He has. What else? What would be a good color to be a negative? Okay. He went against Paul.
Yeah.
So that's kind of a negative. You know what I'll do? These are pluses. How's that? What else? Red and a symbol. Anything? Okay, no, I'm going to put no blessing. I'll just put brethren or church, whatever. But, you know, that group from Antioch, that's what his home base was, home church was. He's got creds, credentials, or something.
Always approved. You know
yeah.
I guess I don't see where. I guess I don't see how, just because it doesn't emphatically say that, and just because he and Paul don't agree, that he was necessarily going against Paul. Because I don't know. I think that that's an assumption, too. Goodman often disagree. So is it wrong that they disagree?
Well, and then we said you can have differences.
Right.
And that's the, you know, like chocolate ice cream, you like vanilla ice cream. There's no right or wrong answer.
Well, if you go to the end of the book, so to speak, John Mark turned out a credit.
Mm-hmm.
Being a prophet, Paul as a prophet, and also Barnabas being a prophet.
I don't think Barnabas is ever called a prophet. But.
Well, he apparently could foresee a new disciple in John Mark. And he chose that path, to accept him and take him on.
So you're saying the end justifies the means? I'm saying, is that what we're saying?
I think so.
If Mark turns out, then Barnabas had to be right.
No, not necessarily. I think Barnabas could see that there was something in Paul that could be nurtured and used.
Something in Mark, yeah.
In Mark. And it turned out that was true.
But you're also putting words in Paul's mouth then.
Yeah.
Is that true? To say that he could never turn out. Is that what Paul said? Was Paul writing Mark off? That's a lot of people would say that, look at, Paul doesn't want him. Barnabas thinks we should take him. Paul never said, I'll never use him. He said, based upon what we're doing, this is not a... you don't bring the JV team on a mission like this.
But at the point of time...
You don't take a private in the SEAL team, you know?
I'm just
looking at what the text says. It doesn't say he wrote him off at all. It doesn't suggest that. He just says, based upon the previous failure that recently happened, it would not be a good idea to bring him. That's what the text says. Right? Even though the English has insisted in the New King James, it's not. He wasn't insisting. He was evaluating and saying, he's not qualified at this point to do what he needs, you know, for what we need. Remember that what they just got back? They already knew how harsh that would be. And I'm just playing both sides.
But weren't they able to cover twice as much ground separating?
Twice the ground. Why didn't they send him out in two different directions the first time?
Didn't have enough people.
The Holy Spirit chose to send these two in one place. It wasn't a people thing. They took him actually from a group of leaders from Antioch. There were other leaders. Twice the ground, that is an argument for that. And that's a good argument. Let's split churches and we'll cover more territory, you know, or whatever. And I'm not being facetious. That's an argument people do. Let me ask you this, because I'm playing the devil's advocate. Let's go back to Mark turning out. He turned out. Why did he turn out? What's your first word again? No, your first word was what?
Possibly.
Thank you. How do we know for sure? We do not know. If the end justifies the means, and we can decide ourselves, then there's no argument. Right? We covered twice the ground. You take someone else. I take someone. We all go and do different things. But if the end justifies the means, let me ask you, what do you know about Cyprus? Because people say, and again, I'm playing both sides right now, but people say, well, Mark turned out, so Barnabas made a good choice. Well, nothing happened in Cyprus that we know of through the Bible. Nothing else happened. So we can't say, well, because Mark turned out, therefore we can say Barnabas made a good choice, and then turn around and say, well, since nothing resulted in Cyprus, we can't say, well, okay, nothing happened. It didn't turn out. So therefore, if the end justifies the means, that was a bad choice because nothing happened there. Is that fair to play that off? Yeah, Mark turned out good, so it must have been a good choice. But Cyprus didn't turn out good, so it must have been a bad choice. I mean, God chose Paul and Barnabas, apparently, to work together. Initially, Acts 13:1, separating the means, Paul and Barnabas of the work I've called them to do, right? So I'm just saying there's pros and cons. Like here, we don't know that Mark wouldn't have turned out. No, but I'm just saying, we can't say that if at that point Barnabas would have said, sorry, you'll have to wait for another time. We don't know that Mark would not have turned out. That is a very drastic conclusion to draw, to say that it was all or nothing at that point. Mark apparently was very young. He was, we think, one of the youngest disciples of the, you know, maybe teenager or whatever, we don't know. He eventually did quite a bit, right? He hung around Peter, apparently, because they think the book of Mark was written by Mark under the direction of Peter. That's at least the theory. So he ended up becoming profoundly useful.
What do we know about Paul as he was an apostle? Is
he an apostle?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be a negative here? Right? Who's Paul? Paul's an apostle. He's not just another guy. He's a guy that God chose specifically and directly on the road to where? Damascus. And then God trained him directly for how long? 3 years in the desert. Does that paint the picture a little more? It's not just you and me and You're not my boss and I'm not your boss. Barnabas had been in the business longer. Had he not? We think anyway. He'd been in the business longer. Paul was probably older. Right? Which means nothing if you could be a brand new learner and be older, right? It doesn't matter for sure. But the one thing we do know is Paul is an apostle selected directly by God. So then, what's the status between Paul and Barnabas? Is there an authority? I would suggest that there is. Yeah. Well, initially, and I don't know before then, but the Barnabas went and got Paul in Asia Minor. Paul ministered for like 10 years in obscurity, so he'd had 10 years of working in there, and then Barnabas went and got him and brought him to Antioch. But Barnabas knew of his appointment by God as an apostle. He's the one that talked the other apostles into bringing him in, right? So Barnabas knew that. So I would say that there's an acknowledgement that Paul is something Barnabas is not, from a positional appointed thing. Not something Paul took on himself. He was fighting God.
That's the point I was making. Mm-hmm. Paul had a special revelation. I'm choosing you, Paul, to be this. When they get into the local church circumstance, both of them are going to be sent out from the church. They're going to be apostles, I'm going to use it over this term, of the church, not necessarily.
Yeah, I don't want to use the term apostle for the church, even though I get it, because it uses the verb form of apostle to send. But Barnabas is never called an apostle. So I don't want to confuse, use the terms.
That's
but they're sent out by the Holy Spirit sends them out in Acts 13. But Paul is identified as an apostle from the moment he's converted onward. So he's got like 14 years as an apostle, even though God waited to use him. He trained him and then he threw him in the obscure land. He went kind of in the home territory. And then Barnabas went and got him. And then that's when God started using him in a mighty way. Okay, and it's interesting because roughly around this time, right after Barnabas leaves, is when Paul writes his first letter. I mean, God is, he's put on the earth to reach the Gentiles. That's what his assigned responsibility was back in Acts 9, right? Which Barnabas would have known, been aware of, and all of that. God had appointed him as an apostle. God had not appointed Barnabas an apostle. So that's an argument against then, because Paul outranked him from a position standpoint. And maybe Barnabas thought, well, I'm the one that brought this guy up. And he learned to tie his spiritual shoes, maybe not in that way, but he's the one that brought him into ministry. I'm still a superior from that vantage point of experience or whatever. And it's like, no, actually not. Not in this situation. So, but that's an argument to say Barnabas didn't do right. Okay. So, anyway, you know what Mark's relationship was to Barnabas? By any chance? This is his nephew. Think that had anything to do with it? Not for sure, but sometimes blood is thicker than water. Pepsi, Mountain Dew. Right? So, I mean, it's complex. There's different things there, but the more you know, it adds things to it, right? So, and I even think Barnabas' gift could also have been his weakness. Is that possible? You know what I'm saying? You're good at something, but you're horrible at something else, right? So to me, but anyway, we'll talk about it more next week. But this stimulates, right? It makes you start and think about this. So I honestly I come to a little, I believe he was wrong, I'm probably in the minority, but because people always use Barnabas to, you know, this is the son of encouragement and all that. But I honestly think, and I'll show you hopefully next week, at least some degree, why I believe there's authority and hierarchy within the church. Now, that sounds horribly stuffy and deep, but you don't function independent of authority in Scripture. Just even at the cross, the night before the cross, nevertheless, not my what? Will but thine. You do not function independently. You have your parents, you have your husband, you have your pastors, you have your policemen, you have your government authorities, you have all that. And all of that is part of that. And even though you might be more experienced, right? I'm thinking just of Barnabas now because he was saved and active before Paul was. And maybe you brought this guy up from a, not from an age standpoint, but from a, helping him get into, in contact with the church when he was initially persecuting it. You know, you could see where the rub would be for Barnabas. I would think so. I can understand that. Right? So there's different options. But we'll talk more about it next week. I've got pages and pages of notes now, and I've got a lot of this. But I thought, well, I'll cover the text itself and kind of introduce it. But then we'll go from here. But I was kind of surprised. The text is different, I believe, than what it looks like in English, at least in the New King James and some of the others. Barnabas, to me, it looks like he demanded to have his way. That's what it looked like to me. And maybe because he's an encourager and he felt like this was, you know, you didn't want to leave him out. You know, maybe his motivation was right, but I don't think his choice was right, because the Holy Spirit had set him and Paul to go do stuff. So anyway, we'll pick up this next week, at least one more week of this, Acts 15. I think it's really good. It's a really good chapter to work on. So. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. Lord, we want to understand how we are to function in our day, in the day in which we live, and in the realm in which we live, what options we have and what options we don't have. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.